Testament reading from Hebrews chapter 3. And so, dear brothers and sisters who belong to God and are partners with those called to heaven, think carefully about this Jesus whom we declare to be God's messenger and high priest. For he was faithful to God who appointed him, just as Moses served faithfully when he was entrusted with God's entire house. But Jesus deserves far more glory than Moses, just as a person who builds a house deserves more praise than the house itself. For every house has a builder, but the one who built everything is God. Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant. His work was an illustration of the truths God would later reveal. But Christ, as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house. And we are God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today as we consider your dwelling place, as we consider you living in our midst, I pray that you would truly be present here today, because you promised that wherever two or more are gathered in your name, there you are also. Fill us, Lord, with your presence, that we may call upon you and call upon your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So we've been walking through Numbers. This is our second week of this sermon series called Covenant People, Numbers, as we journey through the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Last week, the sermon was called In the Wilderness, and we talked about how God led the people through the wilderness of Sinai to the Promised Land. Today, our sermon is called In the Tent, and we're going to talk about God's presence being with his people. But all of this talk about wilderness and tents made me think about times when I was a kid, and one time in particular really stuck out. My brother Sam and I, we used to go camping. We liked to rough it, right? We were, 12 and then 10-year-old boys, and we thought we were, big, tough men. And so we would take our BB guns to ward off all the bears, right? And now there weren't really bears in about a mile from my backyard is where we ended up camping. But one thing I remember a lot is I remember going camping. And I remember that there was a tent that was set up. And the tent was a place where I could be present with my brother. Are you changing that for me? Okay, I'm sorry. My clicker's not working. So the tent would be a place where I would set up my house, right? It was my fortress and my solitude. And my brother and I would stay in this tent, and we would be just a mile from home, and it really truly felt like we were the kings of our own domain. And so this one particular night we were camping, and it was a really dark night. The stars were covered up in cloud cover. There was no moonlight. It was just pitch black. And I remember in the middle of the night, it was probably 2 in the morning or something, nature called. And so I exited my tent to take care of business. And as I went out into the woods, I realized, oh, man, it is really, really dark. And I don't have any idea where I am right now. And I can faintly make out a tree. And I remember there being a tree when I walked out here. So I walked towards the tree. And I realized, oh, man, I'm stuck out here in the darkness in the wilderness where all the bears are. I didn't even bring my BB gun to protect me. But I remember at that moment, all of a sudden, there was this bright light. And it was my brother who had turned on a lantern that we had brought in the tent. And he realized I wasn't there in the tent, and he wondered, where I had gone to. So we lit up the lantern. And very much like the picture up there, when you light a lantern in a tent, especially on a dark night, it just illuminates the whole area. Like a great big lantern. And I knew at that moment that my brother was present there in the tent and that he was looking for me. And so I made my way back to the tent, and as I approached the tent, I could hear him say, "Scott, is that you?" He was a little nervous because he heard maybe a bear coming up on the tent. I mean, there are some similarities, I have to admit. But he heard a big noise, right? And I said, "Yeah, it's me." But I knew as I approached the tent that he was present there in the tent. I didn't have to question that. I knew that he was present there in the tent. And so today's sermon is entitled, In the Tent. And the tent is the tabernacle of God. As we read it through Numbers, we see that God was there in the tent with Moses. And so the tabernacle was what God had prescribed in the book of Exodus to have built so that his presence could dwell with his people. At that point, up until the tabernacle was built, God's presence was a cloud which covered the top of the mountain Sinai. And only Moses could approach God during that time. And so God had them construct the tabernacle so that it could be the place where he would dwell. And when he was there, his presence was truly known. Very much like I knew that my brother was in the tent when I saw it illuminated, God would let his presence be known that he was in the tent during that time period. And God had a lot of different ways to approach the tent, but we know a couple of things. If we can go to the next slide. Maybe I've got control. Oh, I've got control now. Okay. So in the beginning, in Exodus, before God has officially established his full presence with the people, he comes down into the tabernacle, and his glory fills the tabernacle, so his presence is truly there. And that's the last couple of verses of Exodus. But you'll notice something. It says, then the cloud covered the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled it. But Moses could no longer enter into the tabernacle. Until that point, he had been in the tabernacle, constructing it, making sure it was just right. But then, when God's presence came down, it was a perfect presence. And it was powerful. And frankly, for those who were sinners, it was very dangerous. Because God's perfect presence could not abide with sinful, wicked people. And so, we notice that at the beginning of Leviticus, the very next chapter, the very next verse, as a matter of fact, the Lord called to Moses from the tabernacle. You'll notice something here. Moses is not with God. There's a barrier there. There's something that's separating Moses from God. And so God calls out from the tabernacle because his presence is in the tabernacle, but Moses cannot be in his presence. And so God provides a means to remove the barrier. That barrier which separated Moses and the rest of humanity from God, it was sin. And so God provides a means for us to remove that barrier. And in Leviticus, this is what all of these laws and all of these rituals and all of these sacrifices and all of these purification rites are for. It's so that the people of God, his covenant people, can come closer into his presence. You notice that that picture of the tabernacle I showed, there was an outer fence, right? An outer curtain. And then you were in the temple courtyard, and it was a holy place, and it had an altar. And then within, there's this little box, right? That is the tabernacle itself, the tent where the people of God, not just all of the people of God, but the Levites and the priests, they would go into that space. And then even within that space, there was a tighter space called the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, only once per year could the high priest approach the intense presence of God. And even then, he had to undergo a very strict ritual of purification. And so we see as we come closer and closer and closer to God, it becomes more and more and more dangerous for sinful, wicked people. And so God provides a means to remove the barrier. To approach God was a dangerous thing because, once again, he is perfect and we are imperfect. And so God offers a means to approach him, the purification rituals that he gives in Leviticus. And so we see through this process, through Leviticus, there's this transformation from Exodus where God speaks to Moses from the tabernacle because God's presence is too intense. Now we read in the beginning of Numbers the following. A year after Israel's departure from Egypt, the Lord spoke to Moses in the tabernacle. Do you see the dynamic shift a little bit? Now, Moses can come into God's presence because God has provided a means for the atonement of Moses' sins and the sins of the people through the Levitical law. And so now God speaks to Moses in the tabernacle in the wilderness of Sinai. And he says, on the first day of the second month of the year, he said, from the whole community of Israel, record the names of the warriors by their clans and their families. And so we see now that God has gone through the Levitical law with the people and given them a means to approach him. Now it's time to get down to the business of entering into the promised land. And so he takes a census of the people. And that is what we're talking about today, is God's presence being with his people. So it doesn't just stop in Numbers. In Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is speaking to people who knew the traditions of the Jewish cultural heritage and the Hebrew nationality and people. And so he's speaking to them, and he's utilizing the language of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and this concept of the presence of God dwelling in the midst of the people. And so he says this. He says, and dear brothers and sisters who belong to God and are partners with those God called, for those called to heaven, think carefully about this Jesus, whom we declare to be God's messenger and high priest. So he calls the people to carefully think about, to carefully regard, to perhaps ponder about Jesus. Think about how this sounds to a person of Hebrew or Jewish descent. Most of them thought that maybe Jesus was a good teacher, but he certainly wasn't, you know, the chosen one of God, perhaps. They didn't think that. But here, the author of Hebrews is calling to them because they know about the traditions. They know about Exodus. They know about Leviticus. They know about Numbers and all that God commands therein. They're living it every single day. And so he appeals to them using their language, and he talks about Jesus as God's messenger and his high priest. And then he goes on even more from there. He says, for he was faithful to God who appointed him, just as Moses served faithfully when he was entrusted with God's entire house. And so he goes even more deep into that culture, and he goes to their guy, their hero, Moses. The guy who brought them out of Egypt, the guy who spoke the words of Yahweh and gave them the law. And so they're like, okay, I see what you're saying. You want us to consider Jesus to be in that same realm with Moses. Well, maybe, okay, I get that. And so it says that Moses was entrusted with God's entire house. And you see this concept of a house, of God's dwelling place, his tabernacle. And tabernacle, it's a noun oftentimes. We hear it used as a noun, which means like the tent where God dwelled in their midst, right? But you can also use it as a verb. As a verb, tabernacle means literally to dwell with, to live with. So God tabernacled with his people. He lived with them. He lived in their presence. But even still, there were walls. There were curtains that separated the people from the true presence of God. And so we see that as the author of Hebrews here is utilizing this language of the house of God, of the high priest of God, and of Moses and the law to really draw people's mindset to see Jesus within that scope. And he continues on by saying, but Jesus deserves even more glory than Moses. Whoa. Moses is our guy. Moses is the one who basically established our whole way of thinking and all of the laws that we follow. And he spoke the words of God to us. And he brought us out of the land of Egypt. You're saying that this Jesus isn't just equal to, but he's actually greater than even Moses was? That would have been a very controversial thing to say. But here the author of Hebrews is showing then that Jesus is not just any old high priest. He's the great high priest. He's the one who fulfills the covenant promise that Moses himself claimed to. And so we see that he deserves even more glory than Moses, because just as a person who builds a house deserves more praise than the house itself, for every house has a builder, but the one who built everything is God. Here the author of Hebrews is saying, this Jesus, he made even Moses, because he is God. He is the Son of God. And Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant. He was a good servant in the tabernacle, in the house, in the dwelling place of God. Probably the most faithful servant that you can possibly imagine if you're a first century Jewish citizen. But it says that his work was an illustration of the truth that God would reveal later. And so the biggest purpose for Moses in God's eyes, in the scope of the whole narrative of Christianity, is that he would, is what he would later reveal. And so that brought to my mind, as I was reading this text, that brought to my mind what would later be revealed through Moses. And that made me think of the transfiguration. On that day, like any other day, Jesus said to his closest three guys, Peter and James and John, hey, let's go. And he had gone to pray with them. I'm sure he'd probably gone into the marketplace with them. He probably had intense personal discussions with that small, tight-knit group. And so they probably thought, oh, we're going to do our normal thing. But on that particular day, he took them up on a mountain. And God's presence, very much calling back to the Old Testament, came down on the mountain like a cloud. Think about Sinai, right? God's presence was there on the mountain as a cloud. And then standing next to Jesus, who, by the way, is glowing bright white, were two men, Elijah and Moses. And so in that last verse, when it says that Moses' work was an illustration of the truth that God would later reveal, think about what that means in transfiguration. Moses is standing next to Jesus, representing the law of God and the words of God from the Old Testament. And Elijah is standing there representing the prophets and what God revealed to his people during the exile. And then now Jesus is standing at the center representing the fulfillment of all of the promises of God. And then who's watching? Peter and James and John, the apostles. Those who would carry the message of Christ out into the entire world. So what a potent image that Moses himself is standing there with his Lord and Savior, Jesus. And so Jesus deserves even more glory than Moses. Then Hebrews continues to say this. But Christ, as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house. So Christ himself is even higher than Moses. Moses was a good servant in God's house, perhaps the best. But even the best servant can't match up with the one who is in charge of God's entire house, because he is the Son of the Father. And the Father's house, he is in charge. And he's not just a servant. He is the master of that house. And then something completely different happens. In the mindset of an ancient Jewish person, God's presence was in the tabernacle or in the temple there in Jerusalem. And then the author of Hebrews says something completely life-changing, completely a new idea. He says, and we are God's house. If we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ, we are God's house. We. No longer does he reside in curtains or behind walls or in brick and mortar. And no longer does he reside out there. Or no longer does he reside in Jerusalem alone. Now he dwells where? In us. That is such a shift in thinking. And it's a credit to the author of Hebrews that he points to Christ as the transformation that allows that to happen. Because Christ was the high priest who approached the throne of the Father. He went into the most holy of holies, and he was the sacrifice that he laid himself down as a sacrifice to atone for the sins of the whole world, thereby tearing down the barrier and ridding the walls and ridding the curtains, getting rid of them altogether, so that now the presence of God can be where it truly wants to be. It wants to be with us. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. God stood right next to them. He wants to be with his people, but sin separates God from us. But because of what Jesus did as the great high priest, because of what he did on the cross and offering himself as the sacrifice for us, now God dwells in the midst of his people. And the temple is not where he resides anymore, but now he resides in us. And that is a transforming thing. That makes us look at our lives a little bit differently. I was reminded of Galatians 2:20 when I read about Christ living in us. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The crucifixion of Christ changed everything because it tore down the walls that separated us from God. It destroyed sin and death itself so that God's presence could be and it could abide with his people. And now we as his people carry the love of God within us. And so our cup is filled with the presence of God. And it's not just filled, it's filled to overflowing. And so that the love of Christ, which fills us, spills out into the world around us. It spills out to the people that we know at work. It spills out to our family members when we show love for them. It spills out to the person we don't even know, but we know they're having a bad day. And it moves us and it empowers us to greater service of others. And it moves us and it empowers us to share that same love of Jesus with people who don't know that message yet. Because we want to tear down the walls that exist in their life as well. So that God can truly allow his presence to be in that person as well and to change their life. So be the temple. Be the tabernacle. Be the one who God dwells in. And grow closer and grow in knowledge and grow in love of him in everything that you do. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you dwell in us, that you sent your Son Jesus into the world to tear down the barriers of sin and of death that separate us from you. Lord, I pray at this time that you would help us to truly know that your Son has done all that is required, so that we can truly be restored in our relationship to you. Lord, I pray that if there's any in here that are doubting your closeness to them, you would give them peace to know that you are their beloved Father, and they are your beloved children. God, fill this place with your presence and empower us to carry that message of love that fills us to overflowing out into the world. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.